Things like that. If you have your Bible and you want to find the book of the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 23, verse 3. Tonight, I thought because of the season, we might talk a little bit about Sukkot, and particularly one aspect of Sukkot, since there's a lot of it, and I think next week maybe Garrett will talk a little bit more about it. It's a week-long holiday. Here we have our sukkah, and we can see that we have representations of grapes and fruit, and we have some nice flowers and things like that, because it's a festival holiday of the ingathering of crops and of produce, and it's celebrated this time of year in Israel with a lot of singing and dancing and celebrating and prayers for prosperity for the coming year. One thing that's done on Sukkot is the ingathering of the ushpazim. The ushpazim are the guests that you ceremonially invite spiritual guests into your sukkah every year. Traditionally, you would invite Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, Aaron, Joseph, and David, which are the big six. And it's grown a little bit to encompass inviting just about anybody you like, past relatives, favorite prophets, a favorite rabbi, and basically just anybody who passes by. It's a time when you get together, and it's ingathering. It's gathering in friends and family to come by, share a meal in the sukkah, sit, study the Bible, talk, things like that. But particularly, we're reminded in the Bible that we live, and Paul says that we run a race, the race of our life, before a great cloud of witnesses. And these people who have gone before us, who are believers, who cheer us on. So we could be in our sukkah tonight. If we can't all fit in this little sukkah, so we won't try, but if we kind of extended this out in your imagination, and we're all sitting in our sukkah, and we're all sitting around as family, and we're going to invite some guests, some ushpazim, to drop by and kind of share a little bit with us tonight. So imagine that we're sitting here in our sukkah. The ushpazim is not Hebrew, it's an Aramaic word, it's very old. The usage comes from the time of old-time wayside inns. In Hebrew it's a fundak, but it's the old-time inn in Aramaic, and it became known in usage as a hospice because the inn, or the wayside motel, if you look at it, caravans of camels and donkeys, it was a place where you could get a room for the night and food, but also medical care and medical treatment. And from this was the outgrowth of the modern day hospital. But the hospice was a place of sharing, of caring, of taking in people and of taking care of them, particularly in the old time when pilgrims used to come to the land of Israel and they were worn out and sick and they would recover in the hospices. Today in Hebrew we get a word for to hospitalize. We get our word that is ishpez. Ishpez in modern Hebrew means to be hospitalized. So it's a word that even has come down to us after all these years as a term for caring. And when we invite somebody into our sukkah, we give them a place to sit. We give them a place that's pretty much out of the sun. And we care about them and we give them food. So the idea of the ushpazim is to care about the guests and to take care of their needs. So we are sitting around as a time of ingathering. We read from our passage in Jeremiah when the Lord says that he will gather the remnant of his flock out of all the countries that they've been driven, that he has driven them. And it says, I will bring them again to the fold from which they came, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And we jump down to verse 5. And the Lord says, behold, the days will come, Ne'amin ba'in na'um Adonai, behold, the days will come, says the Lord, Ve'akamoti le'David, I will raise up to David, Semach Tzadik. Semach is the old-time word for the Messiah, which is a branch. Semach Tzadik, a righteous branch. U'malach melech, and he will rule in his kingdom and prosper. Ve'asam mishpat v'tzadakah v'aretz, and he will do justice and righteousness in all the earth. And then we jump down again and keep reading. It says, in his days Judah will be saved, Israel will dwell betach safely. And then it says his name, Vezeh Shemo Asher Yichraot Adonai Tzidkenu. For this is the name that he will be called, Adonai Tzidkenu. Adonai Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. This is the name for Semach, the righteous branch, who is the Messiah, who we believe to be Yeshua. So Yeshua is our righteousness, Adonai Tzidkenu. And we have in our sukkah tonight, we have a few guests, and I'd kind of like to take a look at a couple of guests. One of our guests that I've decided to invite is Micaiahu, Micah the prophet. I'm going into Micah in chapter 6, verse 8, if you want to follow along. Let's pretend that we have Micaiah the prophet sitting in our sukkah tonight, and he is one of our ushpazim. And every year at Pesach we have a thing called Manas Tanah, which is the four questions. So I thought maybe we'd have four questions for Sukkot. And the first question would be from Micah the prophet. And he's talking about, God has showed you, O man, what is good. And it says, what does the Lord require of you? Adonai Doresh Mimka. Doresh is the word to seek diligently within, and we get our word from Midrash from this. So what does the Lord seek from you? But he says, Im Asot Mishpat, to do justice, Ve'achavat Chesed, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. So there's a question and there's an answer from Micaiahu the prophet. So we're exploring a little bit about what does God require of us. Secondly, we'd like to look at a few examples if we come down a few years from Micah, because we can invite anybody into our sukkah. They don't have to be all from the same time period. So we can go, I'd like to jump ahead a little bit into the New Testament. If we had... We're in the book of Luke, if you want to jump ahead a bit, chapter 10, verse 25. And this is an interesting story. It's about a fellow who is described as a Torah scholar who comes to Yeshua with a question. Now, in the English translations, they call him a lawyer. But in the modern Hebrew translations of the New Testament, depending on which version you read, he's called a Baal Torah or a Chakam. Now, a Chakam would be a wise, from Chokmah, wise. This would be somebody who's wise from studying much Torah. So a Baal Torah would come to Yeshua and puts him to the test and says, Teacher, what will I do to inherit eternal life? Now, this is a very interesting question. You think about this question for a minute. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, the word do there in modern Hebrew comes from the same word that's used in the Torah for possessing as an inheritance what's been promised by right, as in, for example, when Israel came into Canaan and took possession of the land because it was promised by right by God. This is because he's a Torah scholar. He uses terminology from the Torah. So he says, what must I do to inherit? But when we inherit something, what does that mean? We don't do anything to inherit. We inherit something that somebody has left for us as a gift. And we remember that that eternal life is the gift of God. So it's not to do, but to inherit. Somebody wills us something, and there's a death. And then at the time of the death of the one who leaves the inheritance, the will is activated, and we inherit. So Yeshua Tzidkenu, at the Knights of Kingdom, Yeshua HaMashiach, who's the righteous branch, who came to us with a gift of eternal life, and he died in order that the will might be enforced and that we might come into our inheritance. We have the inheritance of eternal life through Adonai Tzidkenu, Yeshua the Mashiach, because it is given to us. It's not something we do, like we earn our inheritance. So it's a funny question. What must I do to inherit? Well, you inherit because it's given to you, eternal life. And of course, Yeshua answers him, and he talks about the Vehavta. All of this, and then he says, and you will love your neighbor as yourself. Well, what about neighbor? So Yeshua tells him a story about the Good Samaritan and everything like that. Now, the word for neighbor, it's interesting, re'ah, and it's more to it in the language than there is in the translations. It's not just a neighbor. It's the same consonants that we use for a shepherd. But we don't say the Lord is my neighbor. We say the Lord is my shepherd. But it's the same three letters. So what it means is somebody that's close to you, or somebody that you have made an effort to be close to. In other words, who is my neighbor? My neighbor is the one that I care for when they need care. I love the person who needs loving. I care for the person who needs care. And it's the idea of the Ushpazin. The one who needs caring and needs love and needs comfort. What those needs are, that's the person. That's who I give, as I'm able to, the love, the caring, the sharing. I extend myself for that person. It is what Yeshua did for us. He saw that we needed salvation. He saw that we needed life. He saw that we needed caring. He saw that we needed comfort. He saw that we needed all these things, and he came for us. Not because he had to, not because we did anything to make it happen, but because of an inheritance that he willed us to have, and through his death guaranteed that we would indeed possess it. The caring and the sharing and the loving of Adonai Tzidkenu by the death and the inheritance of Yeshua, the Mashiach. So this is a very interesting story that we have here. What must I do to inherit? It's the idea of who is my neighbor. The one who needs care is my neighbor. We have another interesting little story from John 6:28, if you want to go there. Our next guest will be a multitude of guests from the Galilee, from the time when a multitude of people followed Yeshua. And they were a multitude. It says multitude. That means in the Bible, when you see multitude, it's Jewish and non-Jewish mixed in together. These were people following him around to see what he was going to teach next. And they asked him, they said, very interestingly enough, what must we do? What must we do to work the works of God? Literally, work the works of God. Now, New Testament, of course, you know, has come down to us in Greek, but it was written by Jewish people writing in Greek. It wasn't written by Greeks writing in Greek. It was written by Jewish people writing in Greek. It's like Jewish people, like Mike, would stand up and speak to us in English today, but he's still Jewish. So we're looking at Jewish Greek. And we have a very interesting clause here. It's called the subjunctive clause. Whenever we see that in Greek, it means, if this happens, then that. Like, if I give you $50, you can have a nice lunch. Meaning that one part of that phrase is connected to the other. If this, then that will follow. What must we do so that we can do the works of God? And then Yeshua gave him a curious answer. He says, this is the work of God. This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And Yeshua gives them a two-part answer. The first part is in the subjunctive clause. This is the work of God, and if you desire to do the work of God, and then the second part of his answer is in what's called the indicative reality of Greek. You must believe. If you believe, in other words, if you believe, you will do the works of God. Subjunctive clause. On him whom he has sent. And indicative reality. No doubt the Messiah has been sent. This is not subjunctive if-then anymore. You must believe on the one whom he has sent. Then this is the work of God. You will be doing the work of God if you believe on the one whom he has sent. So it's a very interesting question that he phrases. What are we doing with these guests as we are learning something about God and we're learning something about ourselves and what God would have us to do? If we put some of this together from the prophet who says that we should walk humbly with our God and do justice and love mercy, and we learn about the seeking that God does for us, and from the example of the Torah scholar, about our neighbor. Our neighbor is anyone who needs care and help, anyone that we can help, and each other, of course. We can be this close association of caring, you might want to say, like a hospice. We can hospitalize each other in a manner of speaking, to be hospitality toward one another, not just at Sukkot, but all year long. And what must we do to work the works of God? Believe in him whom he has sent. This is the work of God to do that. A fourth question. It will be our fourth guest, who is our Ush Bazin, which would be God. And God is a guest for us. And he has a question for us. And it comes from Jeremiah also. When Jeremiah was being asked to do certain things that were very difficult, and God gave him a question to answer, which is a way to find an answer by questioning. The question of God that comes from Jeremiah 32:27. God says to Jeremiah, "Not is anything too difficult for you." God says, "Is anything too difficult for me?" Meaning that those things which God gives us to do, he will give us the means and the wherewithal to do them. Because it's, a lot of things are difficult for us. But to turn the question around, it's not difficult for God. So we work the works of God by believing on him whom he has sent, Adonai Tzidkenu, Yeshua the Mashiach. We walk humbly with God. We do what is just. We do what is right. We care and are cared for by one another. It sounds like it's hard to do sometimes, and it can be, because all of us are not lovable all the time. It's difficult for us. But we come back to that same question. Is anything too difficult for God? No. God can give us that which we need within us to be able to extend ourselves to care and to love and to be concerned and to do those works of God which come when we believe on him whom he has sent. God strengthens us, and we remind ourselves that the Bible says that I can do all things through God who strengthens me. In the book of John 14, we have... Oh, I saw smoke. I didn't know what that was. I don't want to catch on fire. Yeshua tells his disciples, like he tells us tonight, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." I think that's a reasonable translation. It's more like, "On my Father's estate are many houses." Many, many Sukkot, for example. "If it were not so, I would have told you. And the reason is, I go to prepare a place for you." And here is that subjunctive clause again. "If I go and prepare a place, then I will come again and receive you to myself," which is indicative reality. No doubt the Messiah says, "I will come again, so that where I am, there you may be also." In the way you know, and Thomas says to the Lord, Yeshua, "We don't know where you go, and how can we know the way?" And Yeshua says, "Vayomer elav Yeshua, Anoki hader, I am the way, ve'anoki ha'emet, I am the truth, Anoki ha'chaim, I am the life, ve'ish lo yavo el ha'av bilati el yadi, for no one comes to the Father but by me." This is the promise of our inheritance through Yeshua, Adonai Tzidkenu. So we have Yeshua as one of our Ushpazim in our Sukkah, telling us that one day we will be Ushpazim in his Sukkah. He has prepared a Sukkah for us, a place for us, not just a Sukkah, but a house, a permanent dwelling. And the book of Paul to the Corinthians. Paul says that the earthly sukkah, and that's a literal translation. In the Greek, it says skene. Skene in the Greek is the word in the Septuagint. Everywhere you see a sukkah in the Torah. So when Paul is teaching, he says that the earthly sukkah in which we live is torn down. We have a house from God made not by human hands, eternal in the heavens, where we will be Ushpazim. And we will be looking to be guests, and not just guests, but permanent residents, because we will be moving into our inheritance that is secured for us by Adonai Tzidkenu, a permanent sukkah in the heavens. Amos the prophet says that in that day I will raise up the sukkah of David that is fallen. It's interesting that when we talk about the original six guests, and we talk about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they kind of go together, and Moses and Aaron. And then they talk about Joseph and David, where you would think Joseph should come back somewhere in the area of Abraham. Let's see, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, probably Joseph ought to be in there, but he's not. He's at the end with David. Why? Because the belief in the Messiah ben Yosef, who would be the Messiah who would suffer, and Messiah ben David, who would be the Messiah who would rule. So when Amos the prophet is talking about raising up the sukkah of David, this is the Mashiach who will rule. And this is Mashiach Yeshua, Adonai Tzidkenu, raising up the fallen sukkah of David. Yeshua himself, when he was in Jerusalem, you'll remember that he stood outside Jerusalem, wept over the city, and said, I want to gather you. My desire is to gather you as a mother hen gathers under her wing to be protected and to care for you. And then he says, you will not see me again until you say, Baruch Abba Hashem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, which is the blessing for the coming of the Mashiach. Now back to the scripture that Robert read. If you go in Bible to the book of the Revelation of John, chapter 3, verse 20. This is the Chazon, the Revelation of John. The Lord says, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens, I will come in, and I will break bread, eat with him, and he with me. This is an illustration in the Greek of the Jewish world of the sukkah, that Yeshua desires to come in and to be with us and as one of the Ushpazim, and to be with us in life. The Lord himself desires to be with us. Behold, I stand. He seeks admittance to our sukkah, so to speak. And we want to have Yeshua to come in to our hearts and to our lives and to dwell with us, even as we will be in his sukkah and we will dwell with him. The verse, of course, that Robert read toward the back, I think it's Revelation 21. This is John. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first were passed away. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride for her husband. And then it says, I heard a loud voice. You would have to read this to appreciate it, really, in the Greek. It says, "In kai ekousa phonis megales." I heard a megaphonic voice, as of a megaphone, magnified many, 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 many times. I heard a loud voice from the throne, and it said, behold, the sukkah of God is with men. So the sukkah, literally, of God is with men. And he, God, will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Think about the trouble in Israel, you know, and everywhere. And death shall be no more, and neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, for the former things have passed away. Indicative reality, that this is a promise that is as good as fulfilled. When we think of the sacrifice of Yeshua as the Messiah, that his death was the death of death. and that his resurrection was the promise of the indwelling life for us, and he guarantees us our inheritance into eternal life. Adonai said, Kenu, the Lord is our righteousness, and this is the fallen Sukkah of David that will be raised up. The Lord will not leave us alone, nor will he abandon us. And he will be with us in our Sukkah as one of our Ushpazim if we invite him in. And we have every expectation of also dwelling with him in that day that we come into our inheritance that he has purchased for us. And he is the guarantor of eternal life for us in that inheritance.
This evening is very special for me. Actually, first of all, thank you, Bill, for that message. This evening is very special for me. For those of you that were here a couple weeks ago for Rosh Hashanah, I shared the testimony of how I became a believer. And I said that my dad, who doesn't have a serious bone in his body, was very serious one day when he was very worried about what I was going to say when I found out he told me that he had come to believe that Yeshua, that Jesus was the Messiah, Son of God. And my father is here with me this morning, Barry Levitz, or this evening, and he's visiting from California, and really happy to have him worshiping with us tonight. We're going to sing Adon Olam. If you would please stand. It's interesting, every time we sing this song, I always think of my dad. I always hear his voice in my ear. And so tonight I get to hear his voice in my ear in person. But the words of the song in English or this prayer are fantastic. And so, Joseph, if you wouldn't mind, what I'd like us to do is let's read the English together. Let's cycle through as we read the English. Please join with me. Lord of the world, the King Supreme, before all creation came to be, when by his will all things were wrought, the name of our King was first made known. And when this age shall cease to be, he still shall reign in majesty. He was, he is, and he will be, all glorious eternally. Incomparable the Lord is one, no other can his nature share. Without beginning, without end, unto him all strength and majesty. He is my living God who saves, my rock when grief or sorrows fall, my banner and my refuge strong, my cup of life whenever I call. And in his hand I place my life, both when I sleep and when I wake, and with my soul and body too, God is with me, there is no fear. Please join with me in the Hebrew. Adon Olam Asher Malach Beterem Kol Yetzir Nivra Ve'et Nasa Bechefzo Kol Azai Melech Shemo Nikra Ve'achare Kichlot HaKol Ve'vado Imlok Nora Ve'hu Haya Ve'hu
Adonai ri velo ira.
God is fear. Amen. You can be seated.